If you want to go ahead and take your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. That's where we're going to start here this morning. And looking at those three verses, we'll also consider Psalm 100, which was our scripture reading earlier. And then there'll be some other verses throughout that we'll consider. So I'll try to let you know the references of each of them. You can jot them down if you want to make sure to be able to go back and look at them and prayerfully consider them later on, maybe. So as we continue studying this very important topic of worship, we've already had the opportunity to participate in both of the areas that we're going to discuss here today. And so it's important as we come to worship, and even before we get here, to prepare our hearts. And while we're here, it's important for us to corporately be involved in praising God. If we in some way have been neglectful in these two areas, I would hope and trust that we would grow in our understanding as we consider God's Word. And then by God's grace, next week, when we have an opportunity to once again worship, that we would potentially maybe even make some changes so as we can better bring glory to God. So I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. You can follow along if you're using the Pew Bible. That should be found on page 555. It says here, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you call us to come, to gather, and to worship you. Lord, we thank you that you are worthy of that worship. Lord, if we're honest, and if we consider our own hearts, often we come with the wrong motives. We come with wrong desires. We come focused on self rather than on you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would quiet our hearts, that you would help our hearts even now to be prepared to hear your word. And, Lord, that you would speak to us, to help us to understand the importance of corporate worship. Lord, we ask that you would draw our hearts to know you better. Draw our hearts to desire to please you better. Draw our minds to think on you more. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased with our worship. Even as we think about these two aspects here this morning, Lord, we ask that you would allow us to understand what you expect of us. And Lord, may we take worship seriously. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Each element of biblical worship must give glory to God. And so if we think about it and we say, you know, there's something that we might do in worship, and it doesn't give glory to God, or it detracts from God getting all the glory, then maybe we'd have to say that element has no place in the worship of God. And just throw out an example. I know you've probably all been to different churches at times, and some of them, you know, in the middle of the service, they say, okay, go around and greet everybody in the service. Thankful we don't do that there, but I always ask when that conversation comes up, is that worship? There's nothing wrong with greeting one another. And it's great to see the aisles kind of crowded before and after services with people talking and having that interaction. And that's a wonderful thing. But when we gather like this for worship, and it's in the midst of a service where we're thinking about worshiping God, is it really the time to go around and greet one another? I really don't think so. And I can say that because that's not part of the service here. And it hasn't been since before I came. So it's not something new in that sense. And I'm not trying to bash on churches that do that. I've been part of those. But let's just think, is this something that's really pointing our attention to God and helping us to worship Him? And so it's not to say that everything that glorified God necessarily is going to be part of worship. Scripture, though, gives, it seems like, at least five distinct elements for biblical worship. There may be more areas that we could consider, but we're going to kind of focus this week and next week on these five. We'll consider preparation and praise today. And then, Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about prayer, presentation, and preaching. C.S. Lewis said the following. He said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. If it were possible for a created soul fully to appreciate, that is, to love and delight in, the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment to give this delight perfect expression, then that soul would be in supreme blessedness. To praise God fully, we must suppose ourselves to be in the perfect love with God, drowned in, dissolved by that delight which, far from remaining pent up within ourselves as incommunicable bliss, flows out from us incessantly again into effortless and perfect expression. Our joy is no more separate from the praise in which it liberates and utters itself than the brightness a mirror receives is separate from the brightness it sheds." So we think about, what does it mean to praise God? What does it mean to worship God? So the first point here is biblical worship will always start with preparation. And so we've already read the passage as we're considering here, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And so this is probably, at least in my mind, the most overlooked aspect of worship. This has to do with making sure before we even show up at the building or whatever location we gather that we're prepared for worship. Since God is deserving of all worship and our worship is to bring glory to Him, it's important that we prepare in advance. And so, letter A, preparation for worship starts before you arrive at church. It's before you ever arrive. Now, most people give little thought about worship before the service starts. Other than maybe, I need to be there at 10:45. Maybe that's the only thing that really crosses your mind. But if we come to worship unprepared, it's very possible that our worship, according to Ecclesiastes 5:1, will be considered by God as foolish sacrifice. That's pretty serious. That's something we need to stop and think about. We're to guard our steps as we come to worship. That doesn't mean just walking carefully over an icy parking lot. It's something very different. This speaks to the solemnness of the occasion. This is the most significant time of the week. One commentator said this, "Fruitful and acceptable worship begins before it begins." What's he saying? Be ready. Be thinking about it before you get here. The encouragement that Solomon gives here in Ecclesiastes is that we're to draw near to listen. That Hebrew word that's translated listen here is sometimes translated as hear or obey. We're to come to worship, to hear and obey more than sacrifice. That same word for listen comes up in 1 Samuel 15:22 as well. It says there, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." To continually ignore the commands of Scripture goes beyond just being foolish to being rebellious. We see this as part of Ecclesiastes 5:1, where it says they do not know that they are doing evil. Thoughtless worship is considered evil. That should get our attention. We should not just, you know, think not at all about it and then just show up and no thought has crossed our mind about what's going to happen when we come to worship. Are you thoughtful about your worship to God? One major way to prepare yourself for worship is in your attitude. Psalm 122, verse 1, the psalmist says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" There's an excitement about this opportunity. Is it a drudgery for you to come and to worship? I hope not. I hope it's exciting. If you understand that you're gathering to worship a holy, gracious, loving, merciful, sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, then having the attitude of gladness in worship is not really a challenge. If you understand who you're here worshiping, to have gladness, it should not be a challenge at all. The challenge comes when our focus is not on God, but on ourselves or others or circumstances of life. What is your attitude as you frantically try to get ready to come to worship on Sunday mornings and then get there just on time? You know, many people show up for worship with an attitude of, let's be honest, anger, irritation, distraction. They're tired, they're hungry, and their mind is on everything except worshiping a holy God. So what's the solution to have the right attitude about worship? Corporate worship must be the highest priority in the life of a believer. Worship should receive our best energy. It should be the central part of our week, and other areas can be scheduled around it. The weekly worship service shouldn't just be penciled in on your calendar. It should be written in permanent marker. If God is truly deserving of our worship, which He is, then nothing should interfere with this weekly service. Now, I understand sickness and other things come up, and so I'm not being dogmatic in that sense. But the practice should be to have gathered worship of God's people as a priority. So here are a few suggestions on how we might keep worship central to our week. Now, please understand, these are suggestions, not mandates. I'm not giving you a mandate. I'm just trying to help with some ideas here. Schedule Saturday evening activities that they end early enough to provide the entire family sufficient time for sleep. Now, that's going to vary from one person to the next. Children obviously need more sleep than most adults. And so those with children know that one of the most challenging things about getting here on Sunday morning is the kids. Without a doubt, it is, and anybody who's had kids knows that. You know that without a doubt, they can be a challenge in getting here. Satan loves to work overtime on Sunday morning. So what do? We work overtime Saturday evening. We get ready. We do anything that we can to make sure that we're counteracting what Satan is going to try to do on Sunday morning. So we're ready to come and worship. You know, as a church, we do our best to make it as a practice that we don't schedule anything that's going to go late Saturday evening for this very reason. Now, this is intentional. We want everyone to get the sleep that they need so they're able to be here ready for worship. So do as much on Saturday evening as possible. Have your clothing ready, you know, get your Bibles ready, get those things ready to go. So it's not something that you then have to do Sunday morning. Many tend to procrastinate and even miscalculate the time needed in the morning. Plan to have things in order with plenty of time to spare. Another way in which we can prepare ourselves in worship is spend some time in prayer. Ask God to help you in the needed idea of wanting to worship Him in a manner that will bring glory to Him. You can also spend time reading over the passage that's going to be discussed in the service. That's a way in which you can prepare your heart for worship. And I think many times, if you read over the passage, then as you sing the songs, you think, man, Pastor Mark read over the passage. He's picking songs that help go with it. And he's doing that intentionally. But if you haven't read the passage ahead of time, you probably won't pick up on some of those things. And so we think through this. If you're leading in the service in some way, like you're reading scripture, you're praying, you're singing a special, prepare ahead of time. You know, there's a place for what we might call spontaneous worship. Our corporate worship service is planned in advance, and those involved in different ways should plan their part in advance so we can follow Paul's instruction from 1 Corinthians 14:40 and see to it that all things are done decently and in order. Solomon instructs us here at the end of verse 2, let our words be few. Planning ahead helps us to be succinct and deliberate in our words. And so that planning ahead is very, very helpful. One commentator said this, when we come before God, our minds are full of our own business rather than with the worship of God. When we talk too much, we usually talk like fools. This can be especially bad in the house of God. So we want to be cautious about this. And then letter B, preparation for worship continues after you arrive at church. While much of the preparation for worship is going to take place before we even get here, there's still some preparation that can take place once we arrive. It could be a moment of silent prayer, allowing you to quiet your heart before God. Consider how great God is. Consider if your heart is ready for worship. King David says the following in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. It may be necessary to ask God for help in forgetting about the cares of this world in order to worship Him completely. As believers, it's of utmost importance that we prepare ourselves for worship so that our worship is not considered to be foolish in God's sight. As our hearts are prepared for worship, we're then ready to praise God. It's not our natural tendency to take time to prepare our hearts. So this is a matter in which we give special attention so our worship may bring glory to God. One thing that we do include as we start the service is a call to worship. A portion of Scripture is read. And really encouraging us to worship. It's with the focus our attention to the task at hand. A portion of Scripture that God has commanded us to gather to worship Him. He is the one that is to receive our attention. God calls us to worship Him. So starting with scripture that helps us with that can be great. It helps set the tone for the whole service. So as we come with hearts that are prepared for worship, there are several elements that we see in Scripture that are required to be part of the service. The first is praise. So biblical worship will seek to give God praise. Now we most often think of this as our time of corporate singing. But we don't want to leave out the possibility of someone offering a word of praise, sharing a testimony of what God has done in their heart. Possibly a wonderful way is when that God brought them to faith in Christ alone. Or maybe how God has revealed to them an area in which they need to grow spiritually. Obviously, whatever the type of praise, it must glorify God. So then letter A, we must be careful how we praise. And so we're looking at Psalm 100 at this point. We had it read earlier, so I'm not going to necessarily read the whole thing again. But as we consider, praise could be any way in which we verbally give God glory. The most common is through our music. We're commanded in Scripture to praise God through music. And so just some highlights from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Come into His presence with singing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. It's pretty obvious what God is calling us to do. This is not something that is optional. Someone who refuses to sing is not worshiping God the way He requires. Now, of course, I understand there's times we might have a sore throat. There might be something going on physically that might make it a challenge to do so. But even then, we should be singing in our hearts. Why? Because God is deserving of praise. The command here in Psalm 100 is to make a joyful noise, not a beautiful sound. Because let's face it, some people look at that, well, and I can't sing because I'm horrible at this, so I shouldn't have to do this. You know, some of us are not as gifted at singing as others. But that does not negate the requirement for us to participate in corporate praise to God. Not only are we to sing as worship to God, but He also says that our praise must be joyful and with gladness. You know, sometimes we get caught up with the specific songs that we're singing, you know, whether we like it or not. Because let's face it, there's some we might like more than others. And we forget to really think about the manner in which we're singing. If our praise is absent of real joy, it's not going to please God. He doesn't want us here as robots. He wants us here worshiping Him. How is it that we can have the joy in our heart to praise God properly? We need to know that the Lord, He is God. And it is He who has made us. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. We belong to Him, and He cares for us. That should give us enough reason to praise Him. Obviously, there's many, many other reasons. We also see in verse 5 that the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness is for all generations. We often consider praise to be verbal. And of course, words communicate truth. But it's also appropriate to use instruments in our praise to God. Now, of course, there's many more of us that would say, you know, I'm not equipped to do that. I can't be part of that. But others can and help us in that. We see several times in the Old Testament 1 Chronicles 15, 19 through 24, it lists many instruments used in worship. God used a variety of musicians and tools to produce music used for worship. We see the Levites were the chief musicians of Israel, and they led the corporate worship with music. The kings of Israel were concerned about the qualifications of those who led through music. In fact, the amount of detail recorded in Scripture about the musicians, such as their names, their families, their specific duties, shows that the Holy Spirit who inspired Scripture cares who leads in worship. 1 Chronicles 15, 14 to 16, and then 2 Chronicles 5, 11 to 14 show the Levites in organized groups. There was a level of planning that took place before they worshiped. They also led crowds of Israelites in worship, which really the definition of corporate worship. The people of God worshiping Him together as one body, as one voice. Musicians ministered in various size groups, sometimes playing separately from the congregation and sometimes leading it. Regardless of the format, Scripture indicates that each musician met certain qualifications and had honed those skills necessary to be a good musician. The opportunity of singing praise to God publicly is not something that we want to take for granted. Not only should we sing with the right heart, being led by others with the right heart, but we should also sing only those songs that accurately reflect the God of the Bible. And so letter B, we must be careful with what is said in praise. What is it that we are actually saying? What are the words? Ephesians 5:19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And then another similar passage, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The content of the songs we sing must reflect the truths of God's Word. It's important to make sure the songs we sing are doctrinally accurate. If the words of a particular hymn teach something contrary to what we believe, or even seem to teach something contrary to what we believe, it's best not to use it. We want to make sure that what we sing is the clear teaching of Scripture. Our songs must help us understand that man is sinful. And we have songs that teach us that. And our utter inability to save ourselves. The songs we sing must affirm the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and how Jesus perfectly kept the law in all points. The songs we use must make much of the sacrificial, substitutionary nature of the death of Jesus. We want to sing songs that reflect a biblical understanding of the love and grace of God. We seek to sing those songs that do not shy away from the atoning work of Jesus through the shedding of His blood. We get excited to sing of the songs that remind us of the resurrection of Jesus and the hope of resurrection that we have because of Christ. Now, not every song that we sing is going to hit on all those doctrinal truths, but we want those truths about the gospel to permeate our songs and worship. The songs that we use should aid us in receiving biblical exhortation. Some of those songs that we use are not going to make us feel very good about ourselves, but rather help us understand our desperate need of God's grace. Others Help us to seek God's willing offer of His grace. It's important to make sure the songs we sing edify us in our Christian walk. Music can be a ministry to the human musicians and hearers when it teaches people about God and exhorts them to love and obey Him, something that all Christians are commanded to do. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." In Hebrews 10:25, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Through the songs that we use in worship, we should be exhorting and encouraging one another to know God better, reflect more deeply on what He has done for us in the past, what He's doing for us right now, and what He promises to do for us in the future. Since the content of worship music should remind the hearers of the truths of Scripture, knowing God's Word is really important for true worship. If we don't know what God's Word says, those songs really don't mean a whole lot to us. But do know this, if you're saying, "I don't know God's Word very well," we can be thankful. Pastor Mark spends a lot of time making sure the songs we sing are in line with God's Word. And that I am very, very thankful for that, because I would not do very well with that. I hopefully know God's Word, but I don't know the songs. He knows both. And so that helps as we reinforce the truths of Scripture. In addition, knowing the words to songs can help you to minister and receive ministry through instrumental music. As a song may be played on the piano, and you're sitting there and you say, "You know, I know the words to that song, and they're running through my head. It's helping me to meditate on God." In order for a song to be genuine worship, the heart must believe what the voice is singing. If we don't believe the words, it's not really genuine worship. Biblical worship will have God as the object. While music reflects our thoughts and our emotions, it also produces thoughts and emotions in us. If we're honest, we all struggle with ungodly thoughts and emotions at times. This is not something that any of us can get away from. But instead of nurturing those negative tendencies, we can combat them by having a steady diet of music that encourages right thinking. Philippians 4:8 says, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." If our personal music playlist has songs like this, God can easily use our music to direct our hearts and minds back to where they should be, focused on Him and His goodness to us. And so that can, going back to our first point with preparation, could be a good thing. As you're preparing Saturday evening, Sunday morning, on the ride here, what are you listening to? What's preparing your heart? What kinds of hearts are expressed through the majority of popular music in our culture? What kinds of thoughts and emotions? Don't dwell on that very long. Go back to Philippians 4:8. It's important. It's imperative that the songs that we sing point us to God and His goodness, His grace, His mercy, and His holiness. It's important to prepare our hearts before entering worship. It's also important to sing songs that will please God. But as believers, we also need to participate in public prayer as part of worship, presenting our offering and responding to the Word of God as it's preached. And so, Lord willing, we will think about those three elements as we gather next week. I want to end with a quote from J.I. Packer. He says this, "To worship God is to recognize His worth or worthiness, to look Godward, and to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see. The Bible calls this activity glorifying God or giving glory to God and views it as the ultimate end and from one point of view, the whole duty of man. Scripture views the glorifying of God as a sixfold activity, praising God for all that He is and all His achievements, thanking Him for His gifts and His goodness to us, asking Him to meet our own and others' needs, offering Him our gifts, our service, and ourselves, learning of Him from His Word, read and preached, and obeying His voice, telling others of His worth, both by public confession and testimony to what He has done for us. Thus, we might say that the basic formula of worship are these. Lord, You are wonderful. Thank You, Lord. Please, Lord, take this, Lord. Yes, Lord. And listen, everybody. This, then, is worship in its largest sense. Petition as well as praise, preaching as well as prayer, hearing as well as speaking, actions as well as words, obeying as well as those which focus on God directly. And then the end says, and we must not imagine that work for God in the world is a substitute for direct fellowship with Him in praise and prayer and devotion. So as you come to worship, do you seek to bring glory to God through your worship? As we gather corporately, your worship individually affects the worship of others. And so we want to prepare our hearts and make sure that as we come then collectively, then we're all seeking to bring God glory through our worship. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You that You are indeed deserving of all glory. Lord, we ask that You would help us as we reflect on the truths of Your Word when it comes to worship. Lord, that You would help us, that we keep our eyes fixed on You, that we would understand that we're not here to worship ourselves or someone else. We're here to worship You. And so, Lord, we ask that our worship would indeed be pleasing to You. In Christ's name we pray.